Well, last week, if you remember, we started to exhort and encourage you on a title, Our Faith Must Go Deeper. Our Faith Must Go Deeper. And praise God, some came after me, the meeting, and just were encouraged, and it confirmed things that God is saying and doing. And you see, whatever the enemy may be trying to say or suggest, God will always confirm to you whatever you need to know. Wherever there are question marks in our mind and heart, God in His time and way will always answer that for you. See, the powers of darkness, we have to learn the powers of darkness and how the powers of darkness work. And they will always confuse. They'll always be, when Satan is on the scene, unanswered questions. There's not really that clarity, that peace. He has ways of cutting across what God is doing in your life and how He's been working over the years. He has a way of suddenly bringing you to a halt or slamming the brakes on. And God never works that way, as we heard this morning in prophecy. And so if you're never sure about a thing, you leave it with God, you shelve it, you wait, and God will always confirm and reconfirm as He said. Why? Because our faith must go deeper. God is requiring and wanting of us that we have that faith of a child. A faith where we know that God will be faithful, He will support, He will give where is needed, He will be faithful to all the promises that are in His word, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And that is why we labour, we spend time reading God's word, we pray over the word, and as the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and leads us, so we see God confirming. And last week, we showed you how that our faith must go deeper because we are living in sober times. We believe that we are living in the last days. We are beginning to see the falling away that the scriptures reveal to us, a falling away of morals, standards, people's hearts becoming confused, hardened, the love of many beginning to wax cold. These signs are very apparent. We are finding more and more confusion as man seems to break through more in technology in every way and form, yet we're finding it is creating more confusion. We are finding diseases, sicknesses, strange diseases coming on the scene, where at times even medical science doesn't have the answer, they don't know. We find there are conflicting reports, people don't agree. We even find in professing Christianity that there is confusion over the Word of God and even basic doctrines. All of these things that have been prophesied that would happen in the last days. Wars, rumors of wars. We are finding also that there are increase in phenomenal changes in nature. Earthquakes are on the increase. Hurricanes. Things are happening. Things are changing rapidly. Since World War II, there is no other generation that has rapidly changed in the course of history as like this last generation. There have been more breakthroughs than ever any generation in the past. And we often hear, don't we, that people are saying, I have a job to keep up with the changes, keep up with the pace. People are becoming more stressed. Why? Because everything is speeding up. The powers of darkness, Satan knows that he has only a time before he's finally cast into that pit.
Amen.
And where do we as believers, Christians, stand in all of this? Can God do anything with the utter confusion that there is? Can God save anyone? Can he preserve anyone? Well, my faith says he can and he will. But we are to go deeper with God. These very things that I have just spoken about, and I'm sure what you have experienced in your life, should be a means and an aim for us to go deeper. And this is why we live in sobering times. And I read to you last time from Luke 18 that Jesus says that when I return, shall I find faith on the earth? Will I find faithfulness? Will I find a people who believe? Who believe the word of God, who will trust me what I say? That's the question he raises in Luke 18. And if Jesus raised that question, well, he's raised that for a good reason. Because I believe we're going to see many falling away from the faith. Many who embraced once that love for Christ, for his word, falling away. And we are living in sobering times. And all of this is to really throw us upon the mercy and grace of God. You see, God, what he's doing in the true church of Jesus Christ is actually making us desperate. Desperate people do something. They're prepared to change. We live in comparative peace at the moment. But persecution is on the horizon. Our freedom is gradually being eroded, taken away. We're going to find more and more that we shall be vetted. We shall be registered. We're living in an age of control. Europe that is coming up is federalistic, is controlling. And we hear at the moment this peace, 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 prosperity. But Jesus said, then sudden destruction will come. And all that man is building, this false security, will suddenly crash. Everything will begin to crash. Well, where does the Christian stand in all this? Well, our faith has got to go deeper. You have got to start to learn to trust God for everything. There is going to come an hour and a time when you can only buy or sell or be able to rely upon man if you are willing to take that mark that is going to be introduced. It is called the mark of the beast. Revelation clearly speaks of it. We now know that there are certain countries where they have started to bring this in and they want to do a trial run. We know that, for example, in Australia, where some people have taken these chips that they produce and they insert them into the hand. And there they can scan, and on that chip, which can be inserted by virtually a syringe, has all information about you, everything, and they can read from that. And we're told that man will be able to buy and sell through this insertion of this chip. The technology is there. They have it. It's just not ready yet. We're being gradually brainwashed in which this can be introduced right now as I speak. Where will the Christian stand in that hour? Where will our faith be? Will our faith be upon the rock of Jesus Christ, upon his word, what he has promised? Or will there be that fear, that unbelief? Now, I'm not trying to scare you. You know that these are facts. You know, you hear the news, you read the reports.
Sorry to interrupt, has anybody got a green cross yet?
You know that the facts are there. And so it's just a question of time. And this is why the Holy Spirit is now beginning to speak to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, be prepared, be ready. Now, is God going to let his people take the mark of the beast? No. He's not going to do that. He is showing you now that if you apply wisdom, you listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, which we're admonished to do, he will show us that way of escape. He will provide, because God has the final say, not Satan. Even though the Bible tells us that he's the God of this world, he is not all powerful. He only has a certain power that is given by Almighty God for a very good purpose and a reason. So although, yes, it can sound alarming, on the other side, it is encouraging. Because if we obey God, we keep close to him, he's going to preserve us. And it reminds me of the children of Israel. When they were preserved in Egypt. And you know when Moses came on the scene to Pharaoh, and the message was, let my people go. Pharaoh's heart began to get harder and harder. And as those judgments were hailed down on Egypt, you notice every time that the children of Israel were preserved right in the midst of when those disasters took place over Egypt. And that struck me. That spoke to me of God's preservation over his people. And we will find that that will take place again. As we begin to see things happen, as we begin to see weather patterns changing and getting worse, we're going to find, if we trust the Lord, that God will preserve us. Amen. He will preserve our properties, our homes. He will preserve our loved ones, our families. He will place that hedge of protection around us. But we have to believe God. We've got to be prepared for our faith to go deeper. Your faith, as I said last week, that you had yesterday, is not enough for today. We have to meet God today, now, this moment. He's the God of now, today. He's not the God of yesterday. He's not the God of the Welsh revival nearly 100 years ago. All of that is a blessing. But I know so many brothers and sisters who look to the past. Oh, when God did this, or when God did that, or God did this in my life and so forth. Praise God for that. But I want to know the God of today, now, what he's doing and will do. Because that is important. We're living, we're surviving, we have to carry on until the Lord takes us. So we have to be balanced in these things. And yet you've got Christians who are bound by the past. And because God did that revival years and years back, he's going to repeat it again. God doesn't work that way. Today, it is going to be new wine and new wineskins. God ain't going to put this new wine into old wineskins. He doesn't work that way. That's why the ecumenical movement will not work. That's why these revivals, trying to revive denominations, won't work. Doesn't man learn anything? And yet he still goes on believing that God will do it. No. The outpouring of the Spirit in these last days, that Joel prophesied would happen, is that he will draw a remnant out. Amen. The message has been going for years. Let my people go. Released from tradition, bondage, denominations, Catholicism, you name it, whatever, to be drawn away, to come again spiritually into the wilderness to offer up true, holy worship and sacrifice. Where is Jesus today? He's in the wilderness. That's where he is. And most are not prepared to pay the price to go into the wilderness. They still want to be secure. They still want to be nannied. They still want to be identified. They still want to label themselves a Methodist or a Baptist or an Anglican or a Catholic or whatever it is. They're happy, content with that. But those who are coming away by the Holy Spirit, they're not going to be any of those. Do you know what they're going to be? Disciples of Jesus. That's their label. Christians. Disciples. And when somebody says to you, well, who's your covering? The blood of the Lamb. Not a man. Somebody once said to me, well, who's your covering? You must have an elder who covers you, that you go to and everything. I said, I don't. I said, I have brothers and sisters I can share and confide. No, you've got to have an elder. I knew because they were in these shepherdship churches. I said, well, my covering is the blood of Jesus. And they couldn't say any more after that. I said, it isn't in man. My eyes are fixed upon Jesus. Not a man. And when God uses a man like he's using me today, hopefully that man is in tune with God and he's simply pointing you to the Lord. As I've said before, and I'll say it again, don't look to me for your salvation. I'll point you back to the Lord. I'm simply that vessel in God's hands. And that's all a minister should ever be. And that is why we come here today to minister. Every one of you has a ministry. You are to function. You are to share the good news. You are to go out and lay hands upon the sick that they may recover. You are to prophesy as the Spirit leads. Man isn't to control you. Now everything's done in an order, of course. But you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of truth within you. And that is what it's about. But this is why we must go deeper with the Lord. And I showed you last week how that when you believe God, you see a promise and God has promised you, whether it's maybe to get you out of financial difficulty, sometimes God delays it because he's stretching your faith. He's looking to see if you're really going to trust and believe. Or you know there's a bill to be paid at the end of the month. And you're believing, as the word shows, that God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And the day to pay that bill, nothing's there. Oh, it's finished. It's finished now. I should have paid that bill today. They're going to come knocking on the door. Well, is God late? No. You think he is. And 3 days later, suddenly it is there. It's manifested. And when you come to pay that bill, you found that what was the worry and anxiety? Actually, that was the day, that was the last day, that was the deadline. The stories that one can tell and recount over and over again how God supplies. I always remember some years back, I know I've probably shared this before, but we had given some invites out to some saints. I think we were having a prayer meeting first, that was right. And then afterwards we were going to have supper. And to cut a long story short, we brought a certain amount of meat for the amount of people that we thought we would have present. Well, lo and behold, we had a lot more turn up than we thought. And I thought myself in that prayer meeting, I thought, we haven't got enough. We haven't cooked enough. And I felt the Lord saying to my heart, well, what are you going to trust? You're going to trust your what you feel, what you see, what you prepared, or are you going to trust me? And of course, the story that came to mind was Jesus when he fed the 5,000. And I thought, he's still the same God today. He doesn't change. We have the Holy Spirit. And so I felt the Lord say, just go and prepare the meal. Go and prepare the meal. And we did. We prepared the meal. And God said, don't look into the pot. Because in there we had cooked meat. We had done a sort of stew. And God said, just serve it. And I knew that if I looked into that, I would have disobeyed God and the miracle would not have taken place. I knew God was testing me. I had heard God say, don't look inside when you serve it. Just keep putting the spoon in and keep dishing it out. And I thought, okay, right, praise God. Well, you know what comes next, don't you? But what you don't know is, when we had served all those people, when we'd finished, there was half still left over. A meal for the following day. That is our God. That is our God. See? A need. God will provide. He will provide. And God is going to get you and me to that place. Because it will be a miracle. How can a man, how can a woman come to that place to trust God for everything? It is a miracle. Because it is impossible in the natural. Because it seems at times when we believe God or we stepped out in faith, it's gone completely the opposite. Didn't work. And doesn't the enemy get vocal? And that is why our faith must go deeper. And he's going to remove that unbelief to our faith. Because as Hebrews 11:6 says, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Impossible. So, what is the key to this? The key for our faith to go deeper. Well, we know in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, reading the Word of God. Your faith to go deeper, if you're hearing right this morning, you are going deeper. You are going to be deeper in believing God than when you came an hour and a half earlier. Because it comes by hearing, by reading. It comes by receiving that word into our heart, into our spirit. Yeah. That is how your faith grows. That is why we keep encouraging you to get into the word, so that you don't just hear what I'm saying, but you can read, hear, and see what God says, what he has promised to you. You see? You see, most, sadly, of our brothers and sisters, what faith they have, they believe, is when they're going to get in eternity. Well, the Bible shows that God will now start to bless also in this life. Yeah. And the scriptures clearly show this. Let's take, for example, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will in heaven is his will for on earth. And what is will through us, as we read, is what is in heaven. So there the Lord's Prayer tells us. But our faith must work by love. And this is where it goes wrong. Faith, a lot of faith has been cheapened today. We've got a lot of this name it and claim it. That God is like some spiritual Santa Claus. Just ask him and he'll go into his bag of goodies and out it will come. Every step of faith, everything you believe and ask for before God, there are conditions attached to it. And that's why we have to learn. For example, if there's unbelief in your heart, then God says, I've got to deal with that. The same as when Jesus healed, He would put it right back and say, "Do you believe?" See? And if he heard a confession, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Right? He can work on that. And it's the same principle with you and me. We have to give God something in order to work with. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is that substance? That substance is real, is actual. Let me put it in a simple term that we know very well in this church. Your faith is like clay. You're clay. I'm clay. We have a master potter, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God himself. And we're told that we're put on that potter's wheel and he's moulding us and perfecting us in his image. Well, your faith is exactly the same. You have to give God something in order for him to work with it. Because faith is real. Okay, when we believe for it, when we ask for it, it's in the invisible. We can't see it yet. But as you hand over that spiritual clay, God says, "Right, I see that faith. I now can work with that. I can now deal with that. I will now bless you with it." And that is why you receive it by faith. You see? And you hold on. We have people here holding on for their loved ones. Holding on for sons, daughters that are in drugs or whatever it would be. Holding on, believing that God is going to bring them off that. He's going to save them. And he will do it. He will do it. All God wants is you to believe. And very often, as I've said before, when you start to pray and believe for your loved ones, they go from bad to worse outwardly. You think, "What's happening? I've started believing, praying, I'm holding on, and they've got worse." God's testing, you see. What report are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? What your eyes are telling you? Or are you going to see through the eyes of faith, through God's word? You have a choice. Because Satan's there. Satan will tell you, "See, it hasn't worked. God hasn't answered your prayers." Gets very vocal. I can tell you, if it's faith, the moment you take a step of faith, Satan will become vocal. And it's a good giveaway. It is a good giveaway. And that is why the key to our faith to go deeper is hearing this word. And we hear this word by the love of God. The love of the Father is being shared out with us. It is his heart's desire. Do you know our Heavenly Father is such a giving Father? It is his nature to give. Even when he's chastening us, even when he delays for at the moment what we're believing for, it's still working together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Even when God has chastened me, and he has, yet he's done it out of a love that is indescribable. And that is why our faith must work by love, because love keeps faith holy and not undefiled. And that's why some of it doesn't work today. That is why some of these people have jumped on the bandwagon, this name it and claim it, and they've cheapened it. And it's done nothing but cause confusion and disappointment. And I know some Christians, I know some that have been damaged by this, that can't trust the true faith message and teaching. Because they're damaged. "Oh, I've heard it all before." But what you've not heard is faith which worketh by love. That's the difference. See? That is the difference. God never forces anyone into believing. Where you ever hear people are forced into believing, that is cultish teaching. And they can call themselves what they like, but that is not the word of God. It is not. We've all fallen flat on our face, including this teacher that stands behind the pulpit. I've missed it in areas of faith. Or I've known it wasn't really faith. You see. So, God is patient with us. He's working with each one of us, bringing us to that place. And as Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to read this out to you. You know this very well. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does no rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's faith. When you're believing that rebellious son? No, my faith says it bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You won't take no for an answer, like the Syrophoenician woman. She said, oh man, maybe a dog, I may eat the crumbs under the table, but I won't be denied, Lord. And Lord said, right, for that, go away. Your daughter is healed. Sometimes God provokes us in that way to see if we really, really mean business. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these are love. That is the point. That is the point. Faith will never work unless it is birthed in the love of God. And it is as simple as that. And that's why things have gone wrong, maybe in this church at times. Was it love? Maybe you were ministering healing to someone. But the point is, did you minister that faith in love? Only God knows. Only God knows, you see. And so, reading from Corinthians 13, which of course is known very well, here we show the practical sides of how faith grows, because faith is a fruit. Love presents that sign that faith is present. If love is present, then faith is there, and faith is revealing that love is there. And the love of God that I believe is even in this meeting here this morning, He will and can reach out to the deepest need that is in this place. Yeah. And they are the only conditions that faith will be released in which to operate. No other way. And the gifts as well. Did you know that you are to live, to breathe, to walk by faith? Did you know that? I want to read something to you, which you know quite well. Turn with me, if you will, to Habakkuk, the minor prophet. Habakkuk, after Nahum. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is why the proud cannot have a faith. They think they can. And that is why Jesus exposed the pride of his day to the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were the religious lot. And yet they were the ones that actually put Jesus to the cross. Pride. Religious pride is an abomination before God. God repels, he pushes it away. Do you know what religious pride is? It's Satan's problem. Satan is very religious. Let's make no bones about it. He's very religious. And that is why Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of religion. But look what he says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by whose faith? His faith. So there you go. You can't go wrong. He had to put his faith into your heart to believe anyway. We wouldn't be here this morning otherwise. That is why he's the author and finisher of our faith. So he said, it's my faith I put into your heart. Now, are you going to start to believe? And friends, that is the key to going deeper with God. When you can see, when you get that revelation, this isn't my faith anyway. This is a gift God has given me. How dare I not believe? Now, we may not be there yet, but the point is, the attitude, the motive is, how dare I not believe when God already has put that in my heart? And you may say, well, how do I know I've got faith? Well, what are you doing here this morning then? Why would you be here if you haven't got faith? You certainly wouldn't be listening to me. You think I'm completely off my trolley. Wouldn't you? Because that's what the world would think today. That poor chap. That poor bloke. No. We're here today because faith is there. God's put it in our hearts. And do you know, that was such a help for me. That stopped me trying to believe. Trying to get faith. Trying to do it. Which of course was wrong. Because it's all works. That's religious. No. As I yield over to God and I do it his way, he will work that faith within me to rise up, to embrace whatever trial, test, or whatever I have to face. That is why I keep encouraging you each day when you walk by faith, whatever happens, whatever comes along your path, whatever news that you hear, or whatever you see, you can rest and say, well, God's got this under control. By faith, I can overcome this. As terrible as it is, or that news I've heard, how shocking it is, or that person who's turned up on my doorstep, whatever it would be, I have the faith today to overcome this. Why? Because I've just read it. He's put that faith in my heart anyway. And that's how we're to walk. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, also told them in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that they are to walk by faith. And he says quite clearly, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's right in the context of where he's speaking about the assurance of the resurrection. That even though we're in this earthly body, and we're groaning, and we're getting older, yet we have an eternal body, a home set in heaven. That hope is set within us. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is why the good news of the gospel is, because it's about resurrection. No other faith can have that joy of resurrection that the Christian gospel has. That is the heart, the root of it. That where there's no hope or where there's death, behold, Jesus says, I'm alive forevermore. I have risen from the dead. That is the good news of the gospel. I always remember when I was upset about someone who died. And when we went to bury, the Lord said, don't look down, look up. Yes, that body's going down into the ground. But don't look down there. Look up. What a blessing that was. What an assurance. What an anchoring. And it is. And it is hard when you lose a loved one. I'm not saying that is easy. But for the Christian, the good news is, yes, I can look up. See? Because that is what it's all about. And that's what Paul was saying here. He says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And those early Christians knew what he was talking about there. They were facing persecution. Churches ransacked. People put into prison. Martyred for the faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. This walk actually in the Greek actually means you're on a journey. That is your walk. Your faith is a faith that is a journey. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because it's trials and testings and blessings and where God answers our prayers and so forth. So that's the idea of it. You're on this journey. That's why there is only one faith message. Any other faith message, you discard it. You have nothing to do with it. You don't put your ears to it. There's only one faith message, and it is the Word of God. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Ephesians 4 verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel I can preach. I can't preach anything else. I could, but would suffer the consequences. I can only preach what is revealed to me. Because that is the only message I know. The only message I know. Not all have faith. And that is why God's removing those hindrances to our faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And that is why it's separation. And that is why now, as I bring it to a close, God has drawn you away from confusion, from man, because not all have faith. They may speak it. They may give a wonderful sermon on it, but the point is, do they have it? That is the question. That is the point. And that's why we have to discern. That is why we're called to test the spirits. 1 Timothy 3:9, finally. 'Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience.' So the message that we preach, this faith that we hold to, is it out of a pure conscience, pure heart? That is why I am a believer, a stickler, that faith must be holy. It is a holy, undefiled message. And sadly, we have seen and heard what ministers, some of them, and it's in charismatic, what they have done with faith. They have made merchandise to the gospel. I was given some letters last week where there's a sister being harassed by some ministry, and it just beggared belief to the extent, the length that these men go to. And it was all based on, if you believe or if you give to this ministry, then I personally will pray an anointed prayer over your life. Or we will give you an anointed cloth. And it was nothing but beguiling, seducing. It was unclean as you read it. Just these false promises. And these are big mega ministries that go on television and everything. They give out these false promises. And these poor gullible people are seduced into giving over lots of money to keep these ministries going. And these men riding their Cadillacs and you name it and so forth. That is faith defiled, unclean, unholy. And it's on the increase. It's all over the world. And this does so much damage when in time they begin to realise, hey, this isn't working. This isn't working. All I'm ever doing is giving up money all the time and watching some people getting fatter and fatter on it. You know, God never pressurizes you with money. Freely you have received, freely you give. Yes, we have our responsibilities. And that's why this church, you can sit here today and you will never be pressurized with a plate or a box coming round through the meetings. Or you have to tithe in order to give. That is unbelief. That is bondage. Yes. We have responsibility. Of course we do. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to lead you. He's going to show you. He's going to show your responsibility. He will show where the needs are and everything. It's not man dictating it to you, telling you what you must and mustn't do. It's not how you grow. That's not walking by faith. And the reason many of these churches tithe, and I'm going to tell you why they do it, because they know roughly how much money they will get in per month, and they can budget, and they can plan. They do. It's quite a good thing, actually. If I brought in tithing to this church, and you're supposed to pay 10% of that tithing, I could start to work out by the numbers here, roughly per year, what we could do, what we could buy, what we couldn't afford, or whatever it is. I could start planning all the budget. And that's what they do. And then they'll turn around and tell you they walk by faith, trusting God. Well, we know what faith is about where giving is concerned. Have you ever read the story of the widow's mite? She had nothing. And yet she gave everything. She had one mite to give. Just one. And the Lord said, that woman has given everything. That is the motive of giving. That is the point. Because we walk by faith. God will supply. He will supply. And you're going to find, before the Lord returns, that finances, debt, credit is going to become mega in the world. It already is. The average debt now in this country is between 10 and 15,000 that is owed on these plastic cards. That's the average. That's just the norm. And it's increasing all the time. A Christian brother, or he calls himself a Christian brother, asked for some money off me, and I was able to help him. I then asked him, I said, do you mind telling me how much money do you actually owe? And he said, I owe 27,000. I said, 27,000? And I said, what is God saying? Well, he said, I don't know. I don't know anymore. The point is, he apostatized. He's fallen right back. And probably that debt's even more now. It's probably in the 30s or 40,000. I said, how have you got into a state? He said, it's quite easy. He said, you just take up these different cards. And many of the banks, they give them to you because that's the way they hold you. They've got you, you see. Now, God says, I want to get you out of that. God wants to make you your own man, your own woman. He'll do that. He will do it. But you've got to do it his way, you see. Because God says, I will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So whatever we face, whatever trial, whatever God's doing in our lives, let's start to go deeper with God. Let's mean business. Say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you can get me out of this. And you will for your glory. And he'll do it. And those bills will be paid. Why? Because the principle is the widow's mite. When you've got nothing, you've got everything. That is the point. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. That is why you don't have to beg. That is why I'm in a privileged position as a minister. I don't have to beg. And I never will. And the day if I ever get into that begging, I ask God to remove me from this pulpit. Because I walk by faith, and not by sight. God will supply all my needs, and he does. Why? Because I go direct, straight to him. If God says he loves me, and if God says he loves you, is he going to make a pauper out of you? Is he going to make you a beggar? Having to go around asking everyone. How humiliating. God doesn't work that way. He says that I will supply. I will meet your needs. I will sustain you. I will keep you. I will bless your going out and your coming in. I will give my angels charge over you. When you go on that aeroplane and you fly, I will keep that plane in the sky. Have you ever been in faith when you fly? You need to be. It's a big thing up in the air, that is. Weighs a lot, that does. A lot of people inside there. You remember the story when I went out to minister in Africa? God was still delivering me from flying. I hated it. My heart rate used to pound as we were taking off. I'd go stiff in the chair. You know, will this thing get off the ground? And lo and behold, when I first flew to Zimbabwe, we hit one of the worst storms the pilot said he'd experienced as a pilot. When you're going over the north, when you're going over the equator, apparently this is quite common because on the equator the heat rises up at night, you see. And there was all flashing going underneath. And there we are sitting there. The plane was only half full. I was having my dinner. And going along all quiet and everything, and without any warning, suddenly the whole plane dropped, went straight down. Everything went all over the place, dinner, glasses, screaming the lot. And for 20 minutes we're going through this storm, this thunderstorm, and the whole thing going up, and you can hear the engines droning, and it would drop. And then it comes up again. And the G-forces are indescribable. And everybody had to stay in their seats, seats up. And I remember looking up. You know where you put the luggage up there and everything? The whole thing was vibrating and shaking. And I thought, those doors are going to open a minute. And it's all going to come tumbling down into the aisle. The whole thing was rocking. It's like a cork. Like a cork. And afterwards the pilot said, I'm very sorry about that. He said, that's one of the worst turbulences we've gone through and everything. And I remember, and immediately when I went through that, I said, Lord, you're testing me. You're testing me. And I said, you have called me to go and minister in Africa, and I am going to be there in Jesus' name. So this plane has to stay up in the air because you've made it clear I'm to go. And I was in tongues. And the Lord said, just start praising me and everything, and I was. And suddenly that peace came over. And when I broke through that peace, we'd broken through. Well, I thought, praise God, I passed that test. You know, I can now rest in flying. Well, the second time, the year later, when I was out to go out to Zimbabwe again, this time I was on a jumbo. And I was in the upper deck, and we took off. And I felt quite relaxed, excited this time, going off to preach the gospel. We'd been in the air about 3/4 of an hour. And I began to see stewardesses and stewards going into the, you know, where the pilot is and coming out. Because you're on the upper deck, you can see what's going on. And I thought, something's not right. And then I began to hear the drone of the engine. And suddenly it's like one, it went down and it started to come up. And it went down and it started to come up. And I thought, praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, this plane will stay in the air. Because there were over 300 on board this aircraft. And I began to realize something was wrong. And then after a while, the captain spoke over the PA. And he said, I'm very, very sorry. He said, we have a problem with one of the engines. It keeps closing down. I thought, that's the last thing we want to hear. Closing down. And he said, we could fly on, but he said, it's not advisable, because he said, when you have 4 engines, which this aircraft has, he said, if one engine is not working properly or you have to shut it off, then there's more pressure working on one side of the aircraft to the other, and we have to always keep trying to steer it, because what happens when there's more thrust on one side of the wing to the other. The plane keeps veering off, you see. And you don't need to do that in the sky, because you'll land up in Siberia or somewhere like that, you see. So he said, we are going to have to go back to Heathrow, but he said, we're going to have to make an emergency landing. I thought, praise God, I don't believe this. You know, here we are up an hour, and we've now got to go back. But this time, I had peace. I said, Lord, I'm being tested again, but I know you will get this aircraft down. And so we had to go round, circle the channel, and they had to unload all this fuel, because they can't land a plane, you see, with all that fuel. Well, somebody cracked a joke and said, well, I hope there's nobody down there on a trawler who decides to light up a cigarette. They're going to go up like a rocket. So that added a bit of mirth and humour in there. And we started to come down. And we had clear way to come straight in when it's an emergency landing, all other aircraft. So you come in pretty quickly. It's amazing, actually, how much circling you do before you can actually land. Whereas if it's an emergency, you're almost coming straight in. And there were the fire brigade, they were out, you know, standing by the runway. And we were warned that we probably might have to go down emergency chutes. But we didn't. None of that. The plane actually was able to go into reverse thrust. Because they're big things, those jumbos. When you can't get reverse thrust, which they thought might happen, you know, you have to go into emergency. And they put the emergency braking, and how those things can pull up on those braking is quite remarkable. Everybody clapped and cheered when we finally made it. And so, of course, we had to go into a hotel. And we're on standby. And in the morning, we had got an early breakfast at 8 o'clock. And we were all put on tables. There were about 20, 30 of us on this table. And lo and behold, again, God meant it. I had somebody sitting next to me, some American, whatever he was. He did nothing but moan and groan. I am late for my appointment. I should have been there now. Somebody's supposed to be meeting me. I don't know what I'm going to do. And went on and on and on. And we're sort of looking at one of these in our breakfast. I said, sir, whoever you are, I said, let's praise and thank the Lord that he got us down safe out of that sky. Because I said, anything can happen up there when you get engine trouble. Hear, hear, hear. And everybody clapped. And he shut up and didn't say a word after that. You see? So these things can happen. We can be tried and tested. The point is, as I end now, do you believe when a trial comes up, I have the faith today, now? This doesn't take God by surprise. It has taken me by surprise, but not God. I am well able to overcome in this. That is the point. That is the point. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning for being with us. Lord, we praise you that, Father, we now prepare our hearts for communion, for taking the bread and wine. Lord, you've shown us this morning that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That we're not to look to man, because he doesn't have all the answers by any means. But we're to look to you, we're to look to your word, your faithfulness. Lord, you sent your Son. You have atoned for us through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. You have provided healing, deliverance, salvation through that atonement, through that shed blood upon the cross. And Lord, as we take of the wine and as we take of the bread, Lord, we are agreeing, we are believing that you have provided for us. It's not just salvation, as important as that is. The new birth salvation is vital. But Lord, the good message of the gospel is that there is more. He says, I am the Lord that healeth you. I will provide. You have provided, Father, through the atonement. And Lord, I ask that as my brothers and sisters partake of this bread and this wine, that they partake of the whole complete blessing that is behind this. But finally, Lord, it speaks of unity, of fellowship that we have with you and each other. And this is why this is to resemble your blood and your body. For we are the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Mighty God. And so, as the scriptures tell us, it says, therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. That, of course, speaks of the supper when they had a meal as well. But it doesn't stop there. And it says, goes on to say, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we minister and share this to each other, just like the Lord did with the disciples, he said, we do this, we break this together in remembrance of him. And so let's remember him now as we share this between each other. We're also admonished to examine ourselves when we take this. And I'll read this to you. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man or woman examine himself, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So a lot of weakness, sickness, can also occur or account because Christians are taking this in an unworthy way, in sin. And that's why we are to examine ourselves when we do this. It's very important. And God knows our hearts. And if we've confessed, we've got ourselves right with God, then we are able to partake of this. But we cannot partake of the bread and the wine if we're holding resentment, anger, hate towards our brother and sister. God cannot accept that. And it covers all my sin. It's the blood of Jesus. It's precious and it's pure. It sets me free. And it covers all my sin. It's the blood that Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting.
of my soul.
Take me home.